I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. If you have your Bibles, I certainly hope you do. This is one of my favorite passages, actually. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 33. This is a passage I normally read during a wedding service, for example. Many, many times we talk about this as we counsel and things like that. So it is a very important section, actually. It's probably one of the most misunderstood passages and sections, maybe in the whole Bible. If not, it's certainly one of the most. So let's look at that this morning together. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 21. And I want you to notice this verse 1, 21. First it says, the Apostle Paul says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Underline that. Draw a circle around. Put a little star by it or something. Because it sets the tone for the whole rest of this section. Then Paul says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. You might want to put a little mark off to the side there. Again, very special verse. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Heavenly Father, we do ask you to be with us this morning as we look at your holy word. Father, we come and we count on the Holy Spirit being here today. You promise us wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst. So, Father God, we ask that you would work this morning, that you would look into our hearts, Father, the deep recesses of our needs, and that, Father, you would minister to us. You speak words. You draw. You convict. You uplift. You challenge to our own personal need this day. Father, as we are here to celebrate the Lord Jesus, we ask that once again, as we come to your throne of grace, that, Father, we might lay aside the weight of sin that so easily does beset us and come to your throne of grace and find that mercy that we might be able to stand in this great hour. Father, if decisions need to be made here this morning publicly and openly, we pray that you would honor those and draw those unto yourself. Again, Father, we thank you for those homes that were here this morning, families, and ask a special blessing on them. Father, we recognize and realize that we need your power in our lives in every aspect. But, Father, in that, we have the great promise that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That means even raising children, we can do that as well. So, Father, be with us now as we look at your word. Open our hearts, speak to us. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, for years we've been told basically that the American family is obsolete. It's on the way out. There's all kinds of other avenues in which we can pursue that will be more productive and that these would be much better ways of doing things. The experts have cited for some years that marriage is in trouble. They tell us that one out of every two marriages are ending in divorce. That's 50%. Now, I just read this a few weeks ago. Someone has found out and looked at the survey and looked at what this 50% rate was based upon. And not surprisingly, it's skew. It's not right. It's built on a myth of a report in 1981 that noted that there are 1.2 million marriages, 1.2 million divorces in that year, and reported 2.4 million marriages. So that was the 50%. But this person, Dr. Lee Salk, who went back just recently, at least had it published recently, and went over the data again, found out that this report then didn't take into account the 54 million marriages that were not having problems, were not going to a divorce at all. So factoring in those numbers, the report should have read in 1981 that we had a 2% divorce rate. Now that's a big difference. Quite a big difference. And I think what these false percentages were really an attack upon the family. They were manipulating the statistics and manipulating the figures in which so that they could present a case that marriage is in trouble and marriage is obsolete and doesn't have any merit to it at all. Things are, of course, difficult today. We do know that there is a lot of divorce, most assuredly. But what's the real truth in the matter? We won't get it from that 1981 report, I guarantee you. Seems that we have created a problem. We really didn't have a problem, but we created a problem, and it just kept being fanned and kept being manipulated, and so the problem of broken homes has just increased. Interesting enough, Dr. Salk in his report did support the idea that children from broken homes have a strikingly disproportionate share of discipline problems. He also said academically, the children from broken homes fare worse than their children counterparts who are from a more traditional two-parent home. Someone has said, and I thought it was very interesting, 50 years ago, parents were apt to have a lot of children. Today, children are apt to have a lot of parents. Well, I read a recent report also that said that after 1 year of divorce, 60% of the men, 70% of the women felt they had made a mistake. They wish they had tried harder. They wish they had done something different. Well, we're told today, especially, that cohabitation will help us out in this divorce rate. What we need to do is just get together before marriage, live together. We'll sort things through. We'll learn about each other. And, maybe we'll stay together. Maybe we won't. We'll learn about each other. We won't make these mistakes that people do in marriage. Well, the Barnum Foundation has done some more statistics on that. And amazingly, those who cohabitate before marriage have a 60% divorce rate. And that statistic is not wrong. Wow. With that kind of failure rate, perhaps it's time to stop practicing and start just getting in the game. Doesn't seem to do any good to do it the other way. Well, we certainly live in a confusing time, a confusing place, and confusing ideas about all these kind of things. Is there a source that we can turn to that won't fudge the figures, that won't give us a distorted view, that won't give us misleading advice, self-serving advice, perhaps, on the family, on the structure of the family, on marriage, on how family is supposed to function? You know, I believe there is. I really do. I believe that the Bible can provide that framework from which we might be able to glean direction for our homes. Direction for our family. Some of these things would be much greatly improved if we would know some of the principles from the Word. Well, today's books, in attempting to solve one problem, have often created two or three more problems that are more difficult than the one they were trying to solve. The feminist philosophy has wreaked havoc on gender roles. Women don't understand their roles, and I can guarantee you that men don't. We haven't got a clue what we're supposed to do. We're just kind of wandering around, and whatever somebody tells us, somebody said, we've really wimped out. I don't know, guys, what do you think? I think it's confusing out there, isn't it? We're told all over the place, and every situation, every avenue, that you need to straighten up and fly right. Not too many years ago, I read a book written by a woman whose title was, and this was not a Christian lady, whose title was, Let's Put Father back into the home. Well, I found that to be an intriguing title, and I read the book. And her major thesis of the book was simply this, that a home that has a father figure and a mother figure will fare better than any other kind of combination. Isn't that amazing? Well, the first question is, what is the proper structure of a family that will optimize success, that will optimize happiness, that will optimize the things that we want? Is it a traditional family? One man, one woman? Is polygamy? One man, many wives? You know, some guys think that's a great combination. They need to go back and read in the Old Testament where there were those accounts. Women, just turn your hair, just turn it off right this second. Don't listen. Men, can you really imagine? I don't need to say any further thing. Yeah. Well, then we have same-sex marriages. You know, one man, one woman, a combination, a group marriages, all kinds of. There's all kinds of models out there, aren't there? Bingo Blanco, he was the vice president of the Spanish Family Forum, said this. He said, if everything is marriage, then nothing is marriage. I thought, well, you know, that's true. And so I began to look on the internet the other day to find out some contemporary thoughts and those kind of things. And I found this one particular article that looked like, you know, it would have some things on it that might be interesting to share with you today. Not knowing that the very first thing that this 15-page article will have to do, over 3/4 of the article had to define terms. Did you know that? Yeah. Terms like mother. There was a whole section on mother. It was basically saying a female parent. I thought to myself, well, I could save a lot of ink on that one. Then the next one was father. Basically a male parent. Son, a male child of a parent. A daughter was a female child of a parent. Brother, sister, grandfather, and grandpa. It went on. All cousins. I always get confused once you get past grandma and grandpa. I don't know. Aunts and uncles and all those people. Cousins, you know. We always had all kinds of aunts running around who weren't related to us at all. Did you guys have that kind of stuff? You know, Uncle Somebody, you know. Uncle Somebody. Who is this guy? Just somebody hung around and we dubbed him with Uncle. Well, this whole section was like that. It was unbelievable. Well, I thought to myself, from this particular article, I've gleaned one central truth. We're really mixed up. And it's no wonder if we have to take 3/4 of an article just to define the terms that we're thinking about using, that leaves very little room for other practical things. Well, how can we know what's best? I think the common wisdom of the day would be pick an expert and go with them. So maybe we should... What does Dr. Phil say about it? He's very popular on television. You know, years and years ago, Dr. Spock was the expert. He published a book and people read it. Matter of fact, it was a massive seller. I don't think he had to ever write anything or say anything since then. He did, but sold a lot of books on how to raise children and what a family was. Well, you know, pick an expert. Well, guess what? I think I'll pick Jesus. I think that's who I'll pick. And then I noticed that when Jesus was talking about these kind of things, many, many times he began his discussion by quoting somebody. Many times the Old Testament. And when he was quoting that, then he was giving authority to that. He was saying, this is authoritative. Matter of fact, when he quoted that, then he kind of just layered it. Not only is this authoritative, and I am recognize that, but I'm laying my authority upon that as well. He said to the Pharisees, have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now, who's the he there? God. Ooh, right off the bat, see, Jesus is in trouble. He's starting to talk about God. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Well, Jesus then endorses the Old Testament ideal of marriage that's found in Genesis. He really didn't say any more than what had already been said. He just asked them what? Have you not read about this? I think to myself, in our day and time, maybe when we're in this kind of discussion, we should say that. Okay, I know you've read Dr. Phil and Dr. Bach and all these other people, but have you not read what God said about the situation? That might not be a bad thing to interject into the conversation. You see, because God talks about marriage, family, and those kind of things. Matter of fact, God has a very interesting take on marriage. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all. It's a good thing for all people everywhere. So it's a universal thing. It is honorable because God has created marriage and gave it as a gift to the entire human race. Marriage is good because God is good. Not only is it good because God is good, but it's also good because God is holy. And therefore, marriage is far from just simply a legal act that is recognized by the state. Many times when I do a wedding, I say, you know, something about the state. But it's an honorable estate. Well, Genesis makes it clear that the structure of marriage is central for all mankind. While not everyone will get married, and not everyone maybe should even be married, the fact remains that there is an ideal that will work for the majority, and that is marriage. Not everyone who is married and gets into a marriage will get into a healthy marriage. That's part of the fallen world that we live in. There is a thing called sin. People do things, they promise things and break those promises. All the time. Not everyone will get into a marriage that's going to be a growing relationship where Jesus is put first in the marriage life. No doubt about that. So there's all those kind of different things. But marriage is the answer for the preponderance of people because it satisfies one of man's basic deepest needs for companionship. The answer is not fishing buddies, hunting buddies, not a series of women, but having one special relationship with one special woman. Marriage is shared companionship. It's shared burdens. We walk side by side. We hold hand in hand. We bear the burdens of daily life, decision makings, all those kind of things as we walk together in this covenant that God has said is honorable among all, and we'll bless it. Well, this is a fundamental block, building block of society, actually. And if we defy that building block, then we will suffer the consequences. We will reap the consequences of that. So what's the structure? Well, the structure is one man, one woman forever in this relationship of marriage. What is the nature of marriage? Jesus says, for this cause, a man shall leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. So it's an exclusive relationship. There's a leaving part there, and that's a one-time event. You know, the husband and wife leave the parents and make their own covenant relationship together. You'd say, wait a second, Brother Mike, I know kids that keep coming back. Okay, the idea is that they're supposed to leave. But the cleaving part is the part I would like us to think about a little bit this morning. You see, that's to stick like glue. That's to work together for life part. You know, someone asked Henry Ford, who was the maker of the Model T, to explain the secret of his good marriage. He said the formula is the same as making a successful car. Make one good model and stick with it. Well, okay, let's stick together. You know, have you ever, by accident, put glue on your fingers or maybe some super glue? I know when super glue first came out, people were astounded with it. They would put something, you know, they'd lift things up like that. And many, many times. Yeah. And then what happened? You couldn't get it off. You couldn't get your fingers unstuck. But if you kept pulling hard enough, guess what happened? Yeah, you pulled your skin off. It hurt that you were cleaved together. And if you uncleave it, it hurts. Well, that's the same thing in marriage. This is an exclusive relationship. It's also an intimate relationship. It's not really mine. It's not really yours. It's ours together. I remember my wife and I, one of the very first things we ever had a great, big, huge argument about was cars. Yeah. She had a car. Actually, she had a cool car. Wish I'd still have it. I didn't even know she had this car. I really didn't. She had a 68 Camaro, one of my favorites. Yeah, I didn't even know she had it. You know, what a plus that would have been, you know. I would really turn on the charm if I knew that. But anyway, and I had a 66 Dodge car. And so I was up at Montgomery, and we had done something or another, whatever. And she was a second lieutenant at the time. I was a sergeant, a buck sergeant. You weren't supposed to even get married. But fortunately, my wife's person in charge, who was a colonel, she was married to a sergeant. So when my wife went to talk to her about getting married, she said, well, I can't say a whole lot about this. But my wife decided, along about 10:30 or something at night, that that's no time to eat ice cream, is it? Oh, you guys have been really well trained. I thought it wasn't any time to eat ice cream. Just forget it, you know. Let's go to bed. 10:30, 11 o'clock, no need for ice cream. She wanted ice cream. And I said, well, I'm not going to get any ice cream. And then she said the famous words, I have a car, and I have money, and I'll go get it myself. Whew. She couldn't have hit me with a baseball bat and made me any angrier. I know she has a car. I know she has money, but I do too. And that's not the object here. The object is silly stuff at midnight. Well, I went and got the ice cream. Well, there's structure and there's nature. But who's in charge of this thing? Well, thanks to many forces, our society is basically anti-authority, just basically. No one knows who's in charge. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We have this politically correct stuff. I saw on the news the other day, I thought this was so wonderful. I thought to myself, if I ever get in trouble with the law, I want him to be the prosecuting attorney. Because they had the attorney general, Eric Holder, before some subcommittee of some kind of chairman thing. And they were asking him, or this one guy asked him a simple question. Oh, I thought it was simple. This latest guy that was left the bomb there, Times Square. And he asked him, is this man connected with Islamic extremists? He answered something. I don't know what it was. I couldn't get any. What was that? And the guy, then the congressman or whoever it was, asked him again. Same kind of thing. The third time he said, well, I don't want to comment on anybody's religion. He said, I'm just asking you, is there tie to Islamic extremists? You know what? He never would answer the question. So if I ever get in trouble and I'm being prosecuted for something, I want him to be the prosecutor because he doesn't know what he thinks about anything. He'd never, never find me guilty because he doesn't know. He didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And surely I have feelings, wouldn't I? I would remind him that. Don't hurt my feelings now. Well, we're all confused. We don't know. There's all kinds of models of who's supposed to be in charge. There's the idea that the man's in charge. He's the dictator. He's the tyrant, whatever. You know, we drag our wives around by the hair, you know, all that kind of stuff. A caveman kind of thing. You know, I've always thought about that's interesting, too, because if we really did evolve, and we're always trying to get back to nature, and that's the best thing, the most pristine thing, then the best thing we could do, according to our society, is drag around our wives by the hair. Club them every now and then, because the cavemen would be the pure guys. They wouldn't be tainted with all this other stuff. Well, of course, I'm being facetious. Paul says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Notice that it's mutual submission. Anything he says around now, he's taught, he's quoted, and he said, this is mutual submission. Here again, we don't like authority. Anytime I talk to any young couple about marriage or anything like that, and I mention the idea about submission, you know what usually happens? The guy is fairly comfortable. He's kind of sitting there like, you know. The girl goes, all right, what's he going to say next? I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to, you know, they bristle. You know why they bristle? They don't understand what submission is. They've been taught what submission is supposed to be, but they don't know what it is. Paul said we're supposed to be mutually submissive as unto the Lord. He says, wives, submit yourself to your own husband. Women don't have to run around bowing down to every man they see on the sidewalk or something like that. That's lunacy. But he does say, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Two people, one unit, yet in every aspect and facet of life, somebody has to make a decision. Some kind of leadership must be there. You know, even in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus said he could do nothing without the Father's blessing, what he sees the Father doing without his consent. Isn't that amazing? Well, Jesus said that he's the vine, we're the branches. We can't do anything without him. We're to submit to him, his authority. Paul then quotes Genesis in verse 31. He says this marvelous statement. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever read that section and you're kind of cruising along? You know, you're stumbling over this and you're stumbling over that. And then you get to that verse and you say, where did that come from? He's talking about husbands and wives. And then he says, this is a great mystery. What? I thought we were talking about men and women, marriage relationship, family, and all that kind of stuff. And then Paul says this is a great mystery concerning Christ and the church. You see, what Paul is predicating all that he said to the wife and all he says to the woman is based upon who Jesus is and how Jesus conducted himself and showed us the Father, and that we're related to him as the, in the body of Christ. Matter of fact, we are going to be the bride of Christ. In Revelation it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. There is a relationship there. Well, who's in charge then? God is. God is. The husbands, we have a role in the family. The man, we are not elected to that position. The women didn't hold a congress a few years ago and say, well, I think we ought to put the guys in this. No, or the men didn't do that either. God's given us a responsibility in this thing. And when the man abuses that position or authority, then guess what happens? Rebellion. Anytime you have a dictatorship, anytime you have some kind of oligarchy that has some sort of tyrannical type situation, there's going to be rebellion. We saw this in the Soviet Union. The whole thing finally collapsed. Guess what's going to happen in Iran one of these days if the Lord tarries and they don't blow up the world before then? It's going to collapse. No dictatorship ever lasts. People get tired of it. They rebel. They don't have weapons. They don't have guns. They don't have this. They pick up clubs, sticks, and whatever, and they rebel. That's what happens when you have that kind of abuse. When the man refuses to accept this leadership role, then it pushes women into a leadership role that they don't want. Actually, neither way is good. But if husbands pattern themselves after Christ, that leadership role like Jesus led, how did he lead? Lovingly, sacrificially. Then the woman, I think, will respond in a way that she's supposed to respond. There won't be an abuse. There won't be rejection. There will be acceptance. Which pattern do we set for our home? It's up to us. God doesn't come around and zap you with the Holy Spirit and force you to be saved. He doesn't zap you with the Holy Spirit and say, hey, this is the best way to run your family. This ideal, this model has been around since the beginning of time. I set it up. I began it. I endorsed it. I gave it honor. God doesn't say any of those kind of things. God allows us to make the decision ourselves. Sometimes we do pretty good. Sometimes we don't. That doesn't change the ideal. It's still the best thing going. And you know what? Aside from the male-female dynamics of marriage, there's these other little things called children that come along. And guess what? it's the best for them. They need a mommy. They need a daddy. They need those kind of things. Now, I recognize and realize, because we do live in a fallen world, that sometimes these relationships are broken. Sometimes they're not what we want them to be and all those kind of things. And let me tell you, you're not alone there either. Jesus hasn't abandoned you. You'll have to maybe work harder. You'll have to do other things that some might not have to do. But that's the way it is in everything, isn't it? Some people just walk along through life and they find a good job. They find this. You know, just stuff falls on them, seems like. Well, sometimes others have to work harder. Well, that's the case in many things. But the children benefit from those structures and from that nature. No drugs, no alcohol, no cheating, no leaving, no beating, no, just healthy love of Christ that overflows out of the man's heart to the wife and the wife's heart to the man, bringing together. You see, we can be way out here apart. I don't know. You know, my wife's firstborn, I'm firstborn. You get all those kind of things going on. If I was some congenial and such a loving guy, I don't know what would happen. I saw her leave a while ago. But no, really, we're far apart. She has her own ideas about things. I have my own ideas about things. She's firstborn. She's used to running stuff at her house. I'm used to running stuff at my house, that kind of thing. And, you know, boom, boom, boom. But the funny thing is, the closer we got to Jesus, what happens? The closer we get together. It's amazing. It's amazing. You know, short of heaven, a heaven-sent revival, a glorious God-empowered Holy Spirit revival. You know what America could use? Good, solid, Christian, Christ-honoring homes. I wonder what it would be like if that was the standard. Perhaps you saw on the news just recently these little girls, I think they were 8 years old, in some sort of little skimpy outfits doing some kind of dance, some sort of contest or something like this. That, and these people that are supposed to be commentators or whatever, they're all silly. But the thing that alarmed me was when they interviewed the parents. And the parents tried to say, oh, this is good, this is wonderful. Wasn't really meant for everybody to see, just a couple hundred people. Well, I don't know how that justifies anything. We're all mixed up, aren't we? We're all mixed up. And unless we come back to the place of honoring God, putting His Word and learn, not just simply putting the Bible up on a shelf someplace and leaving it set, but putting it in our hearts, then we're going to be in trouble. This difficult life will be more difficult. The challenges that are there, which are enormous sometimes, will be beyond magnitude. But if we put Jesus at the center, then we can do all things. Love my wife the way I'm supposed to. Love my children the way I'm supposed to. Provide for an atmosphere that's healthy and growing. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy in our lives. We thank You for the great gift of children in our lives. I know that Rodney and Don are just thrilled and elated with their new arrival, this grandson. So happy with this child coming, and also that Heather did fine and she's doing well. We bless You and we thank You for that, Lord. But Lord, we know that sometimes there can be all kinds of challenging things happen during a birth. And so, Lord, we ask that You would just hold these families close to You so that no matter what comes their way, they will grow closer to You. And in growing closer to You, they will be the kind of husbands, wives, fathers, mothers that their children need. Father, even this morning, at this time of invitation, I pray You'll stir your hearts and our hearts unto You For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.